Okay. Isaiah 51. We've been talking a little bit, as those of you that have been kind of going through Isaiah with us, you notice that we've entered the final section of the book, where we are reading a lot about Messiah. We're reading a lot about Israel once again. God in the last days will turn his attention back to his chosen people. Right now, God's attention is on you. And he is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of the Gentiles, of the whole world. We live in a period that the Bible calls, or we call, let's just say we call it, a period of grace. We also call it the church age. And we don't know when it's going to end. But you have an opportunity to come, even tonight, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Because Jesus Christ will be coming back. Now, what we're going to talk about in chapter 51, we're going to take a look at Israel once again. And when we're looking at Israel, make sure that you understand it is Israel that we're talking about and looking at. So you don't confuse it like a lot of people try to do. Just remember that there's coming a time when God will keep his promises to his chosen people. He chose Abraham. From Abraham, Isaac. From Isaac, Jacob. And you recall how God made promises and he says, I'm going to keep my word. I will keep my promises. You never expect God to go back on a promise, do you? Well, you don't, but the truth is we live like he will sometimes, don't we? A lot of us, you get a little pressured, a little panicked. You start to feel tired or things aren't going right. And you really start to think he's not going to keep his promises. But then you go back to the Bible and you start to read again. And of course, comfort comes from there because he promises to take care of you. I was reading through today. And did you guys have a good week or was it a bad week for you? Most everyone I've talked to so far said it was a week of all Mondays. They're very tired. And I was reading this. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Neither be envious against the workers of sin or iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That means he puts the desires in there, and then he fulfills those desires. So just hang on. You get comfort from that. And now he's going to comfort his own people, Israel. He says, listen to me. Hearken to me. Listen, and hearken means listen, understand, and obey. It means more than just hear this. Listen, understand what I'm saying, and obey me. Hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Now, simply put, this call is to every sincere heart. To those who are pursuing after the things that are of the Lord. Righteousness. Listen to everyone who has a sincere heart. Now he's going to be talking to his children Israel. Hearken to me. That another way to say that is pay attention to me. Now, you may think, boy, that God, he's sure bushy, isn't he? Well, listen, of all the things that are going on around you, you need a voice to stop you right in your tracks and say, hold it. Listen to me. Don't listen to them. Don't get your eyes on that. Don't pay attention to how you're being treated or how you're being handled. You pay attention to me. You can see why God would have to say that, can't you? Because his children were disobedient, and they were headed into suffering. They were going to go into Babylonian captivity. Things were not good for his people, Israel. He goes on and he says this, look unto Abraham your father, and look unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. God says, I've done this. That's how you have come to be, is because I've done a work. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, Zion, by the way, is the highest place in Jerusalem. It is a place, it is in Jerusalem, and it's the highest spot. So don't think he's talking about Mexico or Russia. No, he's talking about Zion there in Israel. He says, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there in thanksgiving and the voice of melody. God says, everything's going to be all right. Did you hear that? Now, not only is he talking to Israel, but you know that you can go back here and understand what God has promised you as a believer. Yes, this is directly to Israel, but it fits many places where you've been promised he'll take care of you. He's going to do it. Have you started to get a little frustrated? Maybe even thought about giving up? You think, this is just not going to work. It can't work. So I give up. Have you ever feel that way? Maybe every other week. And God says, hey, listen to me. Don't listen to your own emotions at this point. Don't listen to all the voices of the friends that are trying to help you. Because sometimes friends can be the worst help of all. That's right. Give it to him. Stab him in the back. He did it to you. Don't listen to that. God says, you listen to me. Hearken unto me. Says it again in verse 4. My people, give ear unto me, O my nation. God calls Israel his nation. You know, Israel will always belong to God. He said so. They are his nation. He chose them. Of all that he could have chosen, he chose Israel. And man, oh man, has it been rough for them for the last 2,000 some odd years, hasn't it? It's been real trouble for his people. He says, you listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law shall proceed from me. And I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me. On mine arm shall they trust. The isles would include every continent on the earth. That's what he'd be talking about there, that are inhabited. He says, they'll wait upon me, and my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. The heavens, verses 5 through 8. The heavens and the earth are going to be gone. Do you notice that? The heavens are going to vanish like smoke. And the earth, he says, is going to grow old and wear out like clothing does. Now you take a look at the world around you. Is it growing old? Yeah, it's running out of stuff. You know, it's like God placed us on this big stuff mart, this planet. One big grocery place. And we just go inside the earth and you can pull out things. Things to eat. Things to build with. It was all placed there for us. But do you notice it is starting to run out of steam? It is starting to run out. People say, we got to save this for future generations. You can try all you want, and it's nice to use wisdom. But believe me, this earth is growing old just like clothing. It's going to wear out. It can't hold on. In the Bible, God's very clear on that. It's going to happen. But you notice that salvation and righteousness, they are going to last forever. Everything that you're part of right now is going to be gone. Heaven's going to disappear like smoke. The earth's going to grow old and be worn out like a garment. There is anything you're trusting in that you own or that you have or that you can see, it's going to be wasted and gone. But there's couple of things. Righteousness and salvation, they will go on and on. They will never end. God's righteousness. Now, wait a minute. God's righteousness will never end. So that means if we want to be part of that, we can't count on our own righteousness. We've got to have His righteousness, don't we? Because that's what will never end. How do you get the righteousness of God? How can you be clothed in the righteousness of God? You must be born again. He tells Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, you must be born again from above. And then you're clothed in the righteousness of God. But the righteousness and the salvation of the Lord will never end. He says it again. Listen to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. Don't be afraid of people. You take a look at Israel today. I would suggest to you that maybe you don't believe it, but they are surrounded. They are outnumbered. They are surrounded by people who don't like them. If you'll just take a look, even today, all the way around, even Jordan has now got troubles with them. And they did sort of have a peace pact with Jordan, but now that's falling apart. There were a couple of people shot across the border there. And so now it's getting a little rough. So all the way around, Israel is hated. And what do we see? God says again, notice everyone that's a Christian. Listen to me, He says. Pay attention to me, He says. You that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. Trust God. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. He has just said it twice. Salvation and righteousness. They are the things that are going to go on. And we read this then. Awake. Or in our language, wake up. Christians, we're told that in the book of Romans, chapter 13, he says to us, it's time to wake up. Christians, it's time to wake up from your sleep. It's time now to recognize what's going on around you. Time now to get serious about your walk with the Lord. There is no better time than right now. It is time to get with it. To give your life to something that's going to matter for eternity. And so he says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which has dried the sea, the waters of the great deep? He's talking about the arm of the Lord. That has made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. And you recall the Exodus when they left Egypt. Remember they walked across there in the Red Sea. They had parted. And they walked across on dry land. That's what he's talking about. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord, verse 11, shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. When is that going to happen? What's he talking about? I believe, according to what we see here and according to what we know from all of history, this has not happened yet. I believe it's coming. There's coming a time when all of Israel will be brought back into their land. And that's when the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. They're not singing right now. You can go over there and they're not a lot to sing about. They're under pressure. They're having agreements that are falling apart around them. They are expecting nuclear attacks at any moment. They are not singing happy songs. Most of the keys that their songs are in minor keys right now. You go on that. The mosque with the golden dome there on the Temple Mount, and you listen to the music that's played and you listen to the prayers, and there are all these Muslim prayers in these minor depressing keys. But look, he says, The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. That is coming yet in the future. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And what he's talking about, as you catch on, notice the couple of verses before, he was talking about the Exodus. And that's important to the Jewish people. They celebrate. They celebrate what they call Passover. Remember the night that the angel came through and with the blood on the lintels of the door and the top of the door. Remember that? And the angel passed over that house, and the firstborn of all of Egypt, of the place where there was no blood, the firstborn was killed, and they called it the Passover. And God said that they should eat that dinner with their shoes on and with their hats on, because they have to leave in a hurry. As soon as the angel passed through and there was death throughout Egypt, of course they were kicked out of the land and they didn't have time to pack. They had to get out now, remember? So it was a hurry. And they celebrate that Passover feast. And they talk about often how God has delivered them. But notice, verse 11 says that they're going to be celebrating a new Exodus. The old probably won't be talked about much anymore because of the amazing power of the new one that's coming. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come a singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who art thou that thou should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? He says, don't be afraid of your enemies. Don't be afraid of those who have surrounded you. Don't be afraid. They are just people. Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. And you see David say that in the Psalms. Though 10,000 surround me round about, I will not be afraid, because God is with me. Have you developed that yet as a Christian? Are you beginning to walk with God so that you know there is nothing to fear? That's a maturity that needs to come along. You need to be in your Bible. You need to be paying attention to what God says, what He promised. God promises He's right there with you. And how many of us say, yeah, but this week was just a tough, yeah, but now how about this falling apart? Wait a minute. I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man? God goes, come on, you belong to me, you're one of my kids. You're afraid of a person that you know that person is going to die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made of just like grass. And you forget the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Notice God wants you and I, those who he calls his own. He wants Israel to not panic, but to look to him. He's saying this, basically. You can count on the Lord your God. You may not be able to count on friends, on family. You may not be able to count on business partners. You may not be able to count on anything. The stock market, nothing. But you can count on the Lord your God. So where is your trust? Who are you dependent on? Well, so-and-so's not making me happy. Well, who are you dependent on? Who are you looking to? And that's what God is saying to him. He says, you've forgotten the Lord your Maker, that stretched forth the heavens. God's not boasting. He just says, think about it. You've forgotten me. I'm the one that created everything. And I laid the foundations of the earth. He says, you have been afraid continually every day because of the fury of your oppressors. You think about Israel being surrounded by their enemies. Right now they are back in the land, not all of them, but many. And they are in their land in unbelief. Do you know that many of the Israelis are atheists? They do not believe in God. They are his chosen people, but they don't even believe there is a God. And God says it, didn't he? You have forgotten the Lord your Maker. And so it's a question for us as Christians. Christian, Have you forgotten the Lord your Maker, the one who stretched forth the heavens, who laid the foundations of the earth? Have you forgotten him and taken matters into your own hands and started to deal with issues on a worldly type level instead of dealing on God's level, letting God take care of it and handle it? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed. That he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord, verse 15, thy God, that divides the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, thou art my people. Notice how God says, I'm taking care of it, I'm handling it. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Notice he's promising something to them. And now he's telling you a little bit about what we call their history. But at this point, he's saying it's their future as well. We know they're going into captivity. And what he's saying is, awake, stand up, Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Because God was angry because of their disobedience, he allowed them. He sent them into captivity in the Babylon. He allowed that to happen to them because of their own hearts, because of their own, their stiff necks, their stubbornness. He allowed it to happen. He says, they have drunk from the dregs of the cup of trembling of the Lord. There is none to guide her among all the sons, verse 18, whom she has brought forth. Neither is there any that takes her by the hand of all the sons that she has wrought. These two things are come to you. Who shall be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction and famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? He says, that's what Israel puts up with. Your sons had fainted. They lie at the head of the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Can you imagine that city so surrounded? He says, there's none to guide you. Though you've had many children, there's none to help you, none to take care of you. He says, you're looking to the wrong places. You ought to be looking to me. Who shall be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction and famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets. They're dead. As a wild bull in a net, they are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear this now, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, and thy God that pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. I've taken out of your hand. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to your soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. He says, you people walked on you because of your sin, because of your stubbornness, because of your foolishness. But I am going to deliver you. He says, you're surrounded. Everything that's going on in your country, it's even out of your hands. You take a look at Israel today. Look at how religion is wrecking that place up. If you've been there, you know what I mean. You've got on all these so-called holy sites, man, there's some sort of church built on all kinds of holy sites all around this land. Religion is choking the Jewish people. Many of them don't even believe in a God, but it's so super religious. You know, you've got Russian Orthodox, you've got Greek Orthodox, you've got the Muslims in there. You've got the Roman Catholics, you've got the Protestants, and everybody's got their holy shrines and holy places. All those churches built on holy sites, and God says one of these days, don't you worry, they're going to be gone. We're going to get this place back. I'm going to straighten it up myself. I'll take care of all this. You won't see these holy giant spaces over there. Israel's going to be set free from all this religion. They're going to be able to worship God. They're going to be able to be with God, is what he's saying. And then again, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. You see, he's going to get rid of all those religions. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Jerusalem has been held captive now, in theory, for a little over 2,500 years. 2,500 years. Right now, everybody says they're free, but you know better, don't you? Every time they try to put up a little fence on their own borders, somebody moves their border. Somebody complains. Somebody is shot. Somebody is killed. There's a fight. A war breaks out. And jets start flying back and forth. The Hezbollah just bombs this and blows that up and shoots this down. And then Israel retaliates. And you notice they are not free in their own land. And now they're going to lose part of their city. Because the Palestinians, Mr. Arafat says, we're taking it and Jerusalem will be our capital. And so now Israel's in the process of going ahead and giving up some of the city. And all the people are complaining. But you notice, God says one day, shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down. O Jerusalem, loose yourself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. I'm taking it back, God says. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt. Remember when they were down into Egypt, they went down on friendly terms. Joseph was there. Jacob and his family went down to avoid that great famine. You remember there wasn't much food. So Joseph was down there and Egypt accepted them with open arms, friendly. But he says, my people went down aforetime to Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Remember, Egypt, after a while, panicked because the Israelis started, they were becoming more and more and more of them. The nation started to grow, so they made them slaves. For no good reason, just made them slaves. Chose them out to make them slaves. Now, therefore, what I have here, saith the Lord. Or, I'm sorry, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. You think about it when you go over to Israel. You can't open a Bible. You can't take a Bible onto the Temple Mount, the holy place where the Temple of Solomon was, where David wanted to be, where Jesus taught there in the temple. Right now, you can't step up onto that mountain with a Bible. You don't even have to open it. If they see the Bible, they will take it away from you. And that's the Word of God. God says this. He says, now therefore, verse 5, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Also, the Muslim super holy site on the Temple Mount is blasphemy to the Lord. And they blaspheme the name of the Lord at their prayer times daily. And that's going on right in the place that God said, this is my city. Going on right in the place where God said, this is my nation. Going on right among the people that God said, these are my people. And God says, it's not always going to be. They went into Egypt. But remember, there's going to be a new Exodus. They're going to come back to their land and have it forever. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. You know, the world has rejected the Messiah. The world has rejected God. They just don't want to have a thing to do with him. God has become a joke to people. They're not interested in what he's got to say. You start quoting from the Bible, people say, man, I don't want to hear that garbage. That's stupidity. That's a book of fables. Don't even bring it in here. I don't want to hear about it. They are rejecting God. God is the one that created them. God is the one that created the whole world. And yet people are saying, oh, that I don't care. I'm not interested. I don't believe. He says, God says, there's coming a time when my people are going to know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. You know, there's a time coming when he's going to be here. You may not know that. But there's a time coming, and I believe soon, when God will be here on this earth. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's not coming back as the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Very clearly in the book of Revelation 19, he is coming back as the King of the planet, as the King of kings. And he's going to rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. It's not going to be like people think. That's what he's saying here in verse 6. In that day, they're going to know that it is he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Or in our language, behold, here I am. Didn't Jesus say he would come back when the Son of Man returns? This will happen, this will be. When the Son of Man comes from heaven, he will sit on his throne. Remember, didn't Jesus say all that? What he's saying is, I'm coming back. Here I am. You know, right now people aren't ready for him. They aren't expecting him. They laugh. But he says, I'm coming back. Now, verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good news. That publish peace, that bring good tidings of good. That publishes salvation. That says unto Zion, your God reigns. He's coming back. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And he says this, break forth into joy. You see, right now Israel is suffering. They are under pressure. They are under constant threat of attack. The whole world, in case you hadn't noticed, is under big pressure and is under constant threat of attack. Everybody's afraid to turn their back on anybody else. Nobody knows who's going to fire the first one, who's going to flip the first switch. Nobody knows, but everybody figures it's got to happen. It is inevitable. Somebody has to nuke somebody. And we could go into, I suppose, the shelf life of the nuclear weapons, but that's all old history. It's got to happen. Trouble's coming. And what does God say? Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. See, Jesus is coming back. He will set up his headquarters in Jerusalem. You won't see all those holy shrines when you go to Jerusalem. They're in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They won't be there. The church of the nations and all these big holy things. Constantine's mother, remember, traveled through Israel. This was a long time ago in the 300s. She traveled through Israel, and wherever she felt funny or got gas pains, she said, this is where Jesus did this. This is where he did it. And they built churches on those spots. All that stuff's going to be gone, man, because Jesus Christ is going to be on the throne right there in Israel, in Jerusalem. Break forth into joy. Sing together. It's coming a time when it's actually going to happen. You know, break forth into joy. The Bible, 192 times in the King James Version, 192 times uses the word rejoice. We are told that we should rejoice, and we are told that we will rejoice. We are told to rejoice always. And of course, that's in the New Testament, you can find that. We are also told to rejoice forever or evermore. That's what we are told. Now, God is telling his people, break forth into joy. Rejoice. Didn't Jesus say, rejoice when you are persecuted? Didn't Paul say, rejoice? And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. And we as his people, is that what we're doing? Or do we just really have problems? We'd like to rejoice, but things just aren't going our way. You notice how everyday pressure starts to slowly get you into another mindset, away from just rejoicing and praising God. Well, we shouldn't be walking around all the time with smiles on our faces. Why shouldn't we? Because Jesus was man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yeah, he carried it all for us. And so now you are told, I am told, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore from now on. And he says this, break forth into joy, sing together. It won't be a minor key one of these days. It's really going to, they're going to go for it. They're actually going to sing together like we should be doing. Because, see, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. There's coming a time when it's all going to be fine. It's not fine now, but there's coming a time. Now, you are not of Israel. You are, if you're born again, you are the church. The church has been so comforted and so taken care of that the church ought to be just out there on fire, witnessing, sharing however we can. Instead, what are we doing? We're fighting. We're backbiting. We're bitter. We're hateful. We're resentful. We can't stand each other. And a kingdom divided cannot stand, can it? A house divided cannot stand, can it? What should we be doing? We should be on fire, rejoicing and serving God. Looking for opportunities to dive in and give ourselves to his kingdom. And verse 11 says this. You depart and go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her. Be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You know what he's saying? Remember in Exodus, they left and they left in a hurry. Now he's telling you, your next Exodus, the big one, you won't be in a hurry. You'll take your time. You'll go out and in singing. For you shall not go out in a hurry, he says, nor go by flight. You won't be running. You are going to be walking. The Lord will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your rear reward. He'll gather you up. That's a King James word. He'll keep you together, in other words. He'll take care of you and get you there. You won't be having to have your hat on and make this quick hurry exodus. He's going to lead his people. And this exodus is going to be so big and so powerful. This is the one they'll talk about for eternity. The first one will probably be forgotten. That's what he says. You shall not go out in a hurry, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will keep you together. Now he says something, and he's been talking about how he's going to come, and he's going to set it up, and he's going to lead them, and there's going to be peace, and his salvation, and his righteousness will go forever. Now he says something that just had to confuse everybody, to include Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. That means my servant, he's talking about Messiah here. Jesus Christ. He's going to deal. That means he's going to act wisely. And he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, lifted up. That's the Messiah we're talking about now. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, he has gone from talking about how it's going to be great for Israel, how God will be with them and he's going to put it all together and they're going to calmly walk into the promised land and stay there forever. Now, all of a sudden, he's talking about somebody being beaten beyond recognition. The Messiah will act wisely. That means doing what God wants him to do in obedience to his Father, acting wisely. And then many were astonished at you. That means, in our language, they were stunned or they were appalled by looking at Jesus. Because his visage was so marred more than any man. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. I've seen people beaten so badly that you couldn't recognize who they were. You had to get a picture to see who they were because their face was gone. And even though I've seen that in an individual, when you come into a situation, the Bible says Jesus was beaten even worse than that. It says, his visage was so marred, more than any man. I read about a guy who was thrown from a vehicle, and the vehicle was doing about 80 or so, and his face and everything hit the pavement, and he just went for hundreds of feet. They call that a lip skid, you know? And he said in the hospital, the only thing that he had left was lips. And you know what the Bible says? The Messiah was beaten so badly, more than any man. So you see, his beating and his, when his body was broken and he was torn, much more than anything you can imagine. You know, none of us, and I mean none of us, knows exactly what it was like to hang there in the dark. Because remember, it got dark in the middle of the day when Jesus Christ was on the cross. And that cross, we understand, became an altar. And he was the lamb that was slain on that altar. He was our Passover lamb. He shed his blood for the sins of the world. And he was, his face was so marred, you could not tell he was a human. And people did that to him. And while he was there in pain, hanging, there were soldiers playing games at the bottom of the cross. They were playing games, probably video games. They were just playing. And you know what the Bible goes on to say? Many were stunned or appalled when they looked at him. It was probably a pretty gross sight to see Messiah there on the cross. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So, or by this, or that's how, shall he sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle many nations. In Leviticus chapter 4, in Leviticus chapter 8, in Leviticus chapter 14, you will see that is the priest that sprinkles the blood for the different sacrifices. And that, and we understand right away what's being talked about here. His blood, so shall he sprinkle many nations. His blood is sprinkled there upon the altar. As our high priest, his blood is sprinkled to wash away the sins of the world. Now notice, because of that, kings shall shut their mouths at him. Now, what does that mean in our language? They will be speechless. They will not have a thing to say. When Jesus Christ comes back, they will not have a thing to say. They'll shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. All of the promises you just saw in 51 and 52, chapters 51 and 52, that's all great news, man. I'm God. I deliver. I can handle it. You've forgotten about me. Turn back to me. Don't listen to anybody else. Listen to me. I'm going to take care of it. You can count on me. Don't be afraid of people. Do what I say to do. You can count on my promise. I'll take you into the promised land. You'll be there. You've got salvation and the righteousness and the salvation. That's for eternity. That's forever and ever. But what did it cost? It cost you absolutely nothing. And this light affliction that we go through on a daily basis, that we just think we're going to crack up under the stress and the strain, has nothing compared to what Jesus Christ came to do to pay the way so that you can have life. Now, all he's saying that he wants you to do from now on is listen to me. Hearken unto me. Don't listen to the voices in your head. Don't listen to your emotions. Even your own heart could deceive you. Listen to me. How are you going to do that? It's in his word. God's word. He wants you and I to trust him. Even in the midst of fire. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of something going on in your life, you have no idea why or what. You just know it's falling apart around you. Even then, he says, you got to remember who I am. Don't forget me. I'm the one that created it all. I can do it. I can do anything. Listen to me. Trust in me. And he was beaten beyond recognition. And he hung on the cross, the altar. He was sacrificed, the lamb that was slain. And he paid the price for you. Now what we'll do is we'll share communion together. And as you take that little piece of bread, you think about Jesus Christ being so obedient to his Father that he would go to the cross, despising the shame for the glory that's set before him, knowing that he could then take you with him back to heaven. And when you take that cup, you think about the blood that was shed willingly to wash away my sins, your sins, our sins, so that we would never have to try and deal with it on our own. So we would never have to try and be good enough or smart enough or wise enough or rich enough or anything enough. He's done it all. And what does he say? Quite a few times through the two chapters. Listen to me. Pay attention to me. Trust me, I'll do it. He will handle your situation. He'll take care of you. That's what he promised. As the ushers come forward, as we bow our heads, just give yourself to the Lord now. Confess the disobedience. Confess the bitterness. Confess the lack of forgiveness for others. And forgive from your hearts. And thank the Lord, we all thank him together, that he was willing to die for each one of us, to pay the price. Let's bow our heads.